Thanks so much for that welcome. It's always wonderful to be able to be here at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. We just love the work that God has done here. We love your pastor and his family and the guys on staff. They're such a joy in my life. I'll share with you, en route here, I had a conversation with a lady. I had to make a phone call to the woman who does the bookkeeping in our church, and she doesn't attend our church, but we, by acquaintance, she's there and doing this for us. She serves so well in it. And she says, will you please tell Pastor Joe, thank you. And her voice, she started to get all choked up. And she says, tell him thank you, because every night I go to bed listening to his Bible studies, and I can't tell you how much they mean to me. Now, this lady recently, her daughter died of cancer shortly after having a baby. And while her daughter was diagnosed with cancer and was going through some really horrific seasons of chemo stuff, this lady, our bookkeeper, she was re-diagnosed with cancer. And your pastor has really spoken into her life, 3,000 miles away. And I know that means that there's a lot of people here that not just make church happen here, but get the word of God out. And you guys are all a part of that. And I want to say thank you for her to you. And I pray that each and every one of you, if you could just say, hey, Pastor Joe, Janine says thanks. I know he'll be blessed by it. So I wanted to share that with you. My name is Richard. I don't have as good a memory as Joe, so I put notes on a computer. And I put them in real big print so I can actually see them. I have a wonderful wife named Valerie. On June 25th, we celebrated our 37th wedding anniversary. We have four amazing, amazing children. Our oldest daughter, Deborah, is 33. She's married and lives in Brooklyn. And they just had their first baby. He was a boy, our first grandchild, on April 5th. So en route home, I'm going to be going through Brooklyn to get my hands on that little guy again. Love him so much. His name is Ever Bless. Isn't that a great name? Ever Bless. Have a almost 30-year-old son named Sean. He lives in L.A. He's an incredible... I want to be like him when I grow up. I just love him so much. I know these guys know Sean. They're acquainted with him, and he's a phenomenal musician. Loves Jesus. He's such a Jesus guy. And then our younger daughter, Ashley, she just turned 21 in June, and she is the life of the party at our house. And when she goes away to school, the dinner table just seems tame when she's not there. And we have our youngest boy, Nathan. He's going to turn 17 this year. Again, I'd love to be like him when I grow up. I love our family. I love our God. The boys, the girls, they're amazing. So that's who I am. I pastor a church in Roseville. My first 8 years of ministry, I was so blessed to be on staff as the high school pastor at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. And just was thrilled to be a part of what God was doing there. I actually got paid to hear Pastor Chuck teach every week. Really amazing. And from there, the Lord called us to Northern California. Pastor Chuck one day said, I'd like you to pray about going to Grass Valley. I had never heard of Grass Valley, didn't want to hear about Grass Valley. I didn't want to go to grass any place. I liked sand and blacktop a lot. And God sent us there. Never heard of it. Went there. We pastored there for 13 years. And towards the end of those 13 years, we started a church in a place called Roseville. It's kind of off of Interstate 80, halfway between San Francisco and Tahoe, more or less. And we've been there for, it was 10 years this last January, and we're just, it's a blessing to be there. God's doing some great things there. In fact, the guy who does our young marrieds, his sister's here tonight, in hearing the Bible study, and she's in Kensington? Kensington, awesome. It's amazing. Small world. Anyway, let's open up our Bibles. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And if you're really dexterous, mark Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4 at the same time. Proverbs 4:23. I love that sound. Bible pages turning. Proverbs 4:23 and Proverbs 17:4. And as you're opening up your Bibles, let's open up our hearts to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. Lord, all of us tonight, we've been saying thank you for Jesus. We've been singing songs from our heart to our great Redeemer, our wonderful Lord. And we would ask tonight in the name of Jesus that as we have opened the pages of our Bibles, that you would open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit as we study your word tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would not only open our hearts to the word, but Lord, would you open your word to our hearts? And we thank you that your word says that the entrance of your words brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And Lord, all of us, we gladly bow before you and say, we are so simple and we need wisdom. And Jesus, we thank you that you are wisdom personified. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for the book of Proverbs. We thank you for every page in our Bible that you've breathed out, that you have inspired every word. And Lord, we would ask now that your word would transform us by the renewing of our minds. It is our great desire tonight that we would be informed and defined and directed by the very wisdom of God. Lord, you know everybody here. You know every need. Please overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher so that tonight your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, Lord, to save souls tonight. Lord, to build up the body of Christ and to equip men and women to be a part of your work in your kingdom. All to the glory of the name of Jesus, for it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Have you ever asked yourself, why did that person just do that thing? Why did they do that? Or probably more commonly, why did I just do that thing? When we try to sort through all of that, our default response is to say that people or circumstances or situations make us do the things we do and say the things that we say. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, God informs us to the contrary. God informs us that people and situations are not the controlling factor in our words and in our actions. Here in Proverbs 4:23, God informs us that it's our heart that directs our behavior. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, the heart is one of the most dominant themes in the Bible. The world uses the term heart in a lot of different ways. And I love, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a great definition. It's my favorite definition of the world, because as Christians, we'll say that a lot. Well, that's the world, or, you know, the world does this, or that's so worldly. And I think sometimes it's a very valid term, but it's become cliche, and we attach a lot of meaning to it that might not be as correct as it ought to be. Here's Lloyd-Jones' definition of the world. He says, the world is the collection of men and women organizing themselves without God and organizing themselves against God. Such a clear definition. So the world, this collection of men and women organizing themselves without God and against God, they use the term heart quite frequently, and they'll use it in the realm of romance. And of course, you know, come Valentine's Day, it's all the hearts with the arrows through them. They use the term heart to speak of courage, like, oh, that athlete plays with such heart. God doesn't use the word like that. In the Bible, the heart is used primarily to speak of the real you and the real me. The term heart is God's way to speak of the essential core of who each of us are. And in Luke's gospel, and you can write this in the margins of your Bible there next to Proverbs 4:23, Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, Jesus illustrates the truth of Proverbs 4:23 for us about the issue of the heart being the core of who we are. And he does it by way of a metaphor. And in this metaphor, he uses the subjects of trees and fruit. And he says this in Luke 6:43, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." There's a direct relationship between the nature of the tree and the nature of the fruit. In the metaphor, fruit equals behavior. And just as a tree produces fruit, Jesus wants us to know that our hearts produce behavior. And we know it's not this physical organ that's pumping away in our chest that's doing that. It's from the core of who we are. And this is so huge, and this is why the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to write Proverbs 4:23. Even as there is this systemic, this organic relationship between a tree and its fruit, there is a systemic and organic relationship between my heart and my life, between my heart and my behavior. And in the same way we can know a tree by the fruit it produces, people are known by their fruit, by their behavior. Let me ask you this. How many times have you done this? And maybe none of you have done it. You've only seen other people do it like me. But in a heated moment, you say something really mean to somebody. And then when it's all over, you say, "You know, I am so sorry. I really didn't mean what I said. I was just so angry, but I really didn't mean what I said." God is so kind to us. He loves us so very much that he says, "No, let me interpret what really just happened there." Proverbs 4:23, Luke chapter 6 tell us that sin is not rooted outside of us. Circumstances, relationships, that they aren't the cause of sin. They're just the location in which the sin of our heart is revealed. Those mean, those hurtful, those destructive words came from our heart. Jesus says in verse 45 of Luke 6, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Guys, the wisdom of God tells us the truth about words that are spoken like that. In reality, we were carrying those words around in our heart. We kept them locked up in the recesses of our hearts, and then in an unguarded moment, we actually say what we've been feeling and thinking about that person in our heart for a long time. And so, according to Proverbs 4:23, according to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, instead of us ever saying, "I'm so sorry, I really didn't mean what I said," we should say, "Please forgive me, because that's what I really feel about you. And I've been carrying it around in my heart, and my words just let you know what's been there all along." There are really big implications in our lives individually and in our lives corporately as Christians to this. So try following me here. If the heart is the source of sinful behavior, then any genuine, any lasting change in my life must begin with my heart. It doesn't begin with me trying to clean up my environment around me and just get the inconvenient, bothersome people that wear me out, that burn me up, and cause me to actually think they're the problem. I look at them and say, "Oh, you're my problem. I just got to clear you out of my life. Then I'll never be angry. Then I'll never say harsh words." If the heart is the source of sinful behavior, then any genuine and lasting change must begin with my heart and work its way out into the fruit of my life, into my actions, into my attitudes, into my words. If my heart isn't changed, If change isn't beginning in my heart, then any apparent external change in my words and actions are only really the result of some external pressure that's moving me temporarily in that direction. For example, if I don't change, I'll lose my marriage. Well, that's an external pressure that you feel like, man, I've made a mess of this thing. If I don't change and start behaving the way my wife wants me to behave, then I'm going to lose my wife. And so that external force on you begins to kind of push you a little bit in a direction, but it's no change in your heart. Or if I don't change, I'll lose my girlfriend. Or if I don't change, I'll lose my job. Guys, that kind of change is so temporary and it is so unsustainable. Because when the external pressure is gone, or if my incentive to change goes away, if the spouse actually leaves or the job is actually terminated, then there's no motivation for change. And the change fades, the change vanishes. And there is a very real problem that we're faced with, guys. We live in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, we find that everything around us, everyone around us, is obsessed with the externals. They're obsessed with how life looks on the outside. And I want to encourage you in this, and I hope we never forget this. As we're talking about this world that's obsessed with the externals, please never forget, we used to be in that world. We used to be individuals in the collection of men and women organizing themselves without God and against God. And God so gloriously, wonderfully saved us out of it. He translated us out of the kingdom of this world and He placed us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And in His kingdom, we're finally given the real truth. And I'm so glad Jesus is the truth teller, right? How many times does He in the gospel say, truly, truly, I say unto you, Jesus is the truth teller in a world of lies. Fallen culture is bought into the lie of lies. It's fallen because it believed that you could actually have life without God. That's the lie of lies. And man is operating from that moment forward thinking he can have life without God. Man has been living self-informed lives, self-directed lives, self-defined lives. And so there's nothing but lies moving him in every direction. And man has been lied to believe that external stuff is where you find your life. Created things is where you find your life. Guys, the fallen world around us is obsessed with how you look on the outside. And that collection of men and women organizing themselves without God and against God, they inform us, in opposition to God, that we need to keep and guard and maintain not our hearts, but the external stuff of our life. We live in a culture that is obsessed with appearances, right? We live in a culture that's obsessed with the figure, physique, wardrobe. We're obsessed with what people outside of us think about us, and we allow their opinions to shape us and define us. We're obsessed with lifestyle. And the world informs us that we need to keep all of those things with all vigilance because fallen man has made those things ultimate things. Before I came to Jesus, those were the ultimate things in my life, not God. Fallen man derives his identity from those things. Fallen man looks to those things to really be his savior. And that's why the only way fallen man knows how to process behavioral issues is by looking at external stuff. Well, this guy out here did this, so that's why I did that. Or she, this person out here, she did this, and so I said that. Or if I only had this, or if I only lived there, or if I only had this boyfriend, or this girlfriend, or this job, I wouldn't be so frustrated, I wouldn't be so angry, I wouldn't be so unhappy. God informs us that our lives, our words, our behavior issues from the heart. And since sin is not rooted outside of me, since there's this systemic, this organic relationship between my heart and my life, my heart and my behavior, the heart has to be the target of ministry. People might ask questions like, why do so many people meet Jesus at Calvary Philly? Why are lives so radically transformed in Calvary Philly? Why do people come in here and find their hearts being changed? Because the pastoral leadership here understands that the heart's the target. You're not going to appeal to the external stuff of your life and try to just polish up the outside of your life. They're going to bring the Word of God to bear directly on the part of you that needs to change, your heart. The heart needs to be the target of all ministry. And guys, parenting is ministry, right? Every friendship involves ministry. Each member of the body supplying what the other joint is lacking. Guys, the heart's the target of ministry because any transformation of behavior has to pass through my heart. It has to pass through, has to make an impact on the core of who I am in the depth of my being. And by the way, this is the heart being the target of all ministry. That's the core difference between religion and Christianity. Religion, what does it do? It imposes a set of external religious and moral demands upon people that are supposed to change them. Christianity is all about Jesus radically transforming the hearts of men and women, producing the fruit of a radical new set of values. Producing the fruit of a radical new way of living. Jesus steps in and gives us a brand new heart, and suddenly we have things that we value that we never valued before, and the things that we used to value ultimately have zero value, and their only value now is in light of how they can bring glory to Jesus. Guys, Christians say it all the time, but it is so true, and I pray it will always be true of us. It'll always be true of this fellowship. It will always be true of Metro Calvary. Guys, life is really all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Ministry, this place, the thing that makes this place, I love this place. If I was not a pastor living with my wife and our two younger kids in Northern California, I would pick up and move here to go here. If God says, hey, I want you to just go be a barista someplace. Okay, I know where I'm going to get that job. Because I know I want to be someplace where the church is really all about Jesus. Guys, the bottom line is if we're careless with our hearts, life gets messy. Let me ask you this question, and I don't want anybody to raise hands. Is anyone here struggling with a behavior problem in your marriage? Is anyone here struggling with a behavior problem in your family with your kids? Is anybody here struggling with a behavior family in a friendship or in a behavior problem in a friendship? Or is anybody here struggling with a behavior problem in your own life? I know for sure that last one, if we did raise our hands, we'd all be having them up. I wanted you to put your fingers in Proverbs 17:4 because I think this proverb provides a great object lesson for Proverbs 4:23. So let's get to Proverbs 17:4 and look at this object lesson concerning the relationship between a person's heart and their words, a person's heart and their actions, a person's heart and his life. And as we look at Proverbs 17:4, we see that Proverbs 4:23 is essential to know where we even begin when we address a behavior issue, a sin issue. Guys, I want to tell you something. I was sharing this with Pastor Mike. When we were going through the book of Proverbs on Monday nights, back home at Metro Calvary, Proverbs 4:23 was one of the key verses that the rest of the book of Proverbs was tethered to. And I said, you know, when we were teaching through the Gospel of John, it's like the whole Gospel of John is tethered to John's prologue. It's like it's all rooted in the prologue, the first 18 verses of the first chapter. And in the same way, so much of the book of Proverbs is tethered to Proverbs 4:23. And again, guys, I hope that none of us miss this. God loves us so much. He's so gracious. He's so merciful to us that he speaks to us in his word. Aren't you glad that God speaks? God didn't say, you know, you guys that have chosen to just reject me, you've decided you don't want your life to be informed by my wisdom. You don't want your life to be defined by who you are in relationship to me. You don't want me to direct you and order your steps in the content of my word. Just please yourself. Have your own way. I'm so glad that he speaks. And he speaks to us in his word. And he goes out of his way to inform us. He goes out of his way to tell us that the world has it all wrong when it comes to what it values, to the way it values things that are external. That the world has it all wrong when it comes to explaining our attitudes and our behavior. I'm so glad that God loves us so much and that he goes out of his way to tell us the truth about the origin of our attitudes and our actions. He goes out of his way to tell us where genuine and lasting transformation must begin. I pray that we just all have that so tucked away in our hearts when we leave, so that every day when we pick up the word of God, we can go, thank you that you speak. Thank you that you're going to speak to my heart, because that's what needs speaking to. So here it says in Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ears to a mischievous tongue. Now, in both parts of this proverb, the front section and the back section, there's a who and there's a what. As a rule, as I was talking about how we are preoccupied with externals, as a rule, we are always preoccupied with the what. We're preoccupied with the action. We're preoccupied with the external behavior, because that action has a direct impact on our lives, right? Somebody doing a wrong thing, there's always going to be collateral damage. And so we're pretty fixated on the what, the action that somebody's just dumped on us. And depending on how that action touches our lives, we tend to make it our business to immediately go and correct behavior, because the behavior is messing up our lives. And we don't want to have our lives messed up, so let's get to the behavior and get that stopped immediately. But we don't want to miss the way the Holy Spirit constructs this verse. I believe, just by the way God, the Holy Spirit, inspires this verse, that he's informing us that he is preeminently concerned with the who before he's concerned with the what. He's concerned preeminently with the person. Now, God does not for a minute diminish the wrong action. God is fully concerned with our actions. He's fully concerned with the moral weight that every one of our actions and attitudes carry. But God, and I don't mean this in a way that like he isn't looking at it, but God looks past the action. Because actions have an origin. The heart. I need to remember that in my relationships. I need to remember that when I'm sitting down with a brother or sister. I need to remember that when I'm dealing with any of my family. I need to take on the heart of God and say, okay, whatever this action is that's causing me a bit of grief right now, I don't want to be preoccupied with that. I want to get to the past that to you. And I don't want to set you straight. I want to get to you because God wants to get to you. Because if God gets to you and he gets to your heart, then that change in your heart is going to take care of the action. This is so important, guys. Husbands, wives, parents, friends, those of you involved in serving others, we need to see this. Whatever sinful behavior is troubling your marriage, troubling your family, or troubling your friendships, or troubling your church, the real need is not behavior modification. The immediate task at hand is not retraining them. Let me try to use this picture. We speak of, oh man, the wheels just came off that person's life, you know. Their life is going on the road and the wheels just came off. And man, it just went off the tracks. Guys, when that happens, the first order of business is not to rush to put the wheels back on, so to speak. The first order of business is to discover, why did they come off in the first place? Because if that's not remedied, you can put them back on, they're just going to come off again. So we want to get to that. God has informed us that wrong behavior is bad fruit from a rotten root system. The real need is not to try to pin fake fruit on the tree. The real need is transformation of heart. That requires the work of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In that light, I want us to take a look at the specific actions in the verse and see their relationship to the person doing the action. It starts out by saying, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. Now, we're not looking at a one time somebody listened to a liar and got deceived and got duped. It's not talking about a rare now and then kind of a behavior. This is a reference to a pattern of consistently resorting to, consistently being drawn to and listening to bad stuff. Over the years of ministry, I can't count the number of spouses, parents, Christian friends who have come fraught with concern over something that their spouse, their child, their friend, or a church member is consistently doing. And many times, the very thing they're concerned about are the very actions represented in this proverb. A loved one is consistently listening to bad advice from bad people. Boy, if you got a kid going to high school, that's a pretty common deal, right? And they'll say things like, my spouse or my child, my friend, this brother or sister in the Lord, they are really great people, but they're consistently being messed up by this guy, this bad guy who's in the rotten stuff this bad guy's always saying. And it's this guy's fault. It's the bad advice that's messing up their lives. And I just want them to stop listening to that person. How can I get them to stop listening to that person? Right? They're going to the problem. They're going to the wrong action. They're constantly listening to lies and wrong stuff. They want to fix that behavior. Because God isn't blind to how bad the other party is. He's not ignorant of the fact that the other party is speaking wicked things, but the real question, the real rescue of this person that you love begins with the question, why does your spouse, your child, your friend consistently listen to this stuff? That's the big question. It's not the reality that they're listening. The question is why are they consistently listening to it? Well, according to the Holy Spirit, right here in this verse, there's a certain kind of individual who resorts to, who makes it a habit of listening to wicked lips. The person who makes it a habit to listen to wicked lips is called by the Holy Spirit an evildoer. Martin Luther reads it like this: a wicked man gives heed to wicked mouths. It's not just the action of listening to wicked stuff, but the person who's listening to wicked stuff is listening to that wicked stuff because he's got a wicked thing going on in his heart. The phrase wicked lips, we find the same word used in Psalm 36 verse 3. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. Now Jesus said that words have an origin. They originate in the heart. Empty, false, fraudulent words proceed from wicked lips that are moved by wicked hearts. And the Holy Spirit, he uses strong language here. Isn't the word wicked, that's such a strong word? Like if you've ever had to look at somebody and say, I believe you're really wicked. Like that's a really gnarly thing. If somebody came up to me like a Mike said, hey, so great to see you, but I've been meaning to tell you for a while, you are wicked. I would, but what? Wicked is strong. If he was to say, hey, it's so good to see you, but you put on a little weight. That's all right, I'm good. But saying I'm wicked, man, that'd be really, really powerful. The Holy Spirit uses that word. But that's how God defines empty, false, fraudulent words and the heart behind them. But don't miss this, and it's so important. If we don't get this, we will never personally change and we'll never be able to effectively be a part of change in the hearts and lives of people that we love. People listen to wicked lips because that's what their heart resonates with. Great biblical examples of this would be King Ahab listening to his murderous wife Jezebel. Like, that wasn't just like a one-time deal with the guy. The guy was constantly listening to his wicked wife. It wasn't a one-off, oh man, he really got robbed and ripped off by that lie. We're all subject to that. We've all had those moments where we went, I can't believe that guy actually got over on me. But this isn't that. This is consistently, habitually listening to wicked lips because that's what their hearts resonate with. The people of Israel constantly throughout the Old Testament listening to countless false prophets. Why were they listening so readily to the false prophets and not to the prophets of God? Because the words of the prophets of God struck their hearts so wrong, while the words of the false prophets resonated with where their hearts were at. Because the heart that's not right with God isn't going to love hearing right things. The heart that's not right with God will resonate with lies. By contrast, the heart that loves the Lord, I'm not talking about a perfect heart, but the heart that's just turned towards God. The heart that's open to God, to speak to the areas of our lives that aren't right on. The heart that loves the Lord is going to love what the Lord loves, right? We want our hearts to beat with His heart. That's one of my biggest prayers. Lord, I want my heart to beat with yours. I don't want my heart to be out of tune with yours. So when my heart's out of tune with your heart, would you please strike the tuning fork for me, please? So that I can hear the A440, you know, that's the tuning note, right? I need to hear your heart so I can tune my heart to yours. I heard this one guy say it, and I gotta see if I can remember it. He said, sanctification is the hard work of continually reorienting our hearts to justification. It's continually bringing our hearts back to the God that we've been made right with. That's the process of sanctification. Constantly being brought into tune with God's heart. Guys, the person that has a heart that's turned to the Lord is going to have an ear that consistently loves truth because they know the Lord desires truth in the inward parts. And when they hear lies, they're going to go, well, something's out of tune here. This thing that this person's telling me isn't resonating with God's heart. It's not resonating with the revealed truth of God in the pages of Scripture. That person's going to have an ear that consistently wants to hear what the Lord's saying, even if it's a word of correction, that the Lord's going to go, oh, I just got to tune you up right here. And that's not pleasant. You know, the Bible says that when the Lord's chastising us, it's not pleasant in the moment, but at the end of it bears the fruit of holiness, right? But because you love the Lord, because your heart's turned to the Lord, when the word of God comes to bear on your heart, it's uncomfortable, but it's uncomfortable grace. It's wonderful grace. And we know that it's God speaking to our hearts, and we're going, okay, God, you're right. I need a tune-up. The person who loves the Lord is going to have a heart that resonates with the Word of God and the wisdom of God. That's why Paul would say this in Philippians 4:8, he's saying, finally, brothers, and he's talking to a church that's having some internal problems, right? There's some divisions between a couple of ladies in the church. And he says, so brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about those things. That's where the heart of the person that's turned towards the Lord resorts. 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Not a perfect heart, but a pure heart. A heart that doesn't want to have its affections mingled with anything else. The latter part of verse 4, it says, a liar gives ears to a mischievous tongue. Again, there's a who, there's the person, and there's the what. There's an action. And like the opening of the verse, we need to start with the who, because that's where God wants to start. The person in the passage is a liar. The action, the behavior, follows from who this person is. This person does out of who he is. Because this person is a liar, he gives ear to a certain kind of a person. The person with a mischievous tongue. The word literally means ruinous or destructive tongue. A person who deceives, lies, says things that create trouble. We could read this as liars love to hear lies. Or liars pass on lies that they've heard from other liars. And here's the big idea. As husbands, wives, parents, friends, those involved in serving God's people, We need to be informed and defined and directed by God's word and God's wisdom. If we're not being informed by God, we don't have any way to serve people. We don't know where to begin in trying to help people navigate the things that are just a mess in their lives. That means in our marriages. I can't tell you the number of times. I love my wife. Her love for me is so strong and so courageous. She is so in love with me that she tells me the truth about me. Not in a mean way, not in a cruel way, but we'll have walks and talks together, and I'll be working something out, and I'll just be talking it out, and she'll just be listening, and then when she's done listening, she's just going to say, "So, let's talk about that." And she'll say, "Now, when you were saying this," and then she'll just get the word of God. And she just won't budge. And the reason she won't budge is because she's got the word of God that she's holding out. She's not being preachy. She's not being self-righteous. But as my wife, she understands that the only way she can begin to address me in my moment of need as a man walking with Jesus is she has to let the word of God and the wisdom of God be the tool that informs the moment, informs her. Like, where does she even begin to talk to me? Where does she even begin to start with helping me find the course through this thing that needs some correction? As parents, good grief, without God's wisdom informing us, we wouldn't know where to begin with our kids. I know when my wife gave birth to our first child, the day we came home from the hospital, she put on her pajamas, got in bed, held Deborah in her arms, and just looked scared to death. And she looked at me and says, "What do we do now?" We didn't know what to do. We've never had one. And we've apologized on numerous occasions to our daughter for her being, you know, the lab test tube baby. Like, "Sorry, babe, we just didn't know what we were doing. So when in doubt, we spanked. That's all we knew." The truth is, guys, without God's word, we would have just been a mess. But you see, God's word informs us about our kids. And God's word informs us about our marriage. God's word informs us about our friendships. God's word informs us about church and how we're to serve the Lord. It's absolutely impossible to make sense of the world we live in unless God helps us. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but that was true even before the fall. For Adam and Eve to make sense of the world, the perfect world that God created and prepared for them to live in, they wouldn't have known how to make sense of that world unless God helped them. Before the fall. Guys, before sin entered the world, we find in the Genesis record God speaking to man, informing Adam, defining Adam, directing Adam how to live in the world that God had created. It's a human thing. You know, fallen man likes to talk about being fully human, you know. And, you know, that's so inhumane. Or, "Well, that's so humane." And, "No, this is a humanitarian thing." And the problem is that fallen man doesn't even know what it means to be human. It's a human thing to need help from God. Because God made us to be dependent upon Him. God made us to be informed by Him. God made us to be defined by Him. God made us to be directed by Him. It's a human thing to need to be directed by God. But we spend so much of our lives acting as if we don't need it. It's a human thing to need help. That need only got accentuated after the fall. This is so simple, yet it's so easily missed. It's fundamentally human to be informed, defined, and directed by God. That's what makes us really fully human. Is that we're going, "I'm dependent on You, God. Would You please speak to me? Would You please define who I am? Would You please direct how I'm supposed to live for You in the world that You created?" That's fully human. To not live that way is less than human. And the whole world thinks it's figured out what being human is without God. But that's why we see so much real inhumanity in the world. It's because man has fully rejected all dependence upon God. The world is made up of men and women who are self-informed, self-defined, self-directed. Man is living below the line of what human is and is refusing to be dependent upon God. And that's why the world's the wreck that it is. Man's living below the line of what it means to be human. It's only when you meet Jesus and you fall in love with him, and you fall in love with his word, and you're led by the Holy Spirit, and you're taught by the Holy Spirit, that's when you're fully human. Proverbs 4:23 informs us that we can only understand actions in light of the heart. If I find myself being consistently drawn to wicked mouths, I need to run to Jesus and ask him to fix what's wicked in me. If someone we love is drawn to and listens to wicked lips, we need to begin with their heart. We can ask them questions like, what's so appealing about what this person's saying to you? What's so appealing about that? Do the things that that person's telling you, do they sound like the heart of God? And if they don't sound like the heart of God, why do you think they sound so appealing to you right now? Because you see, there's an attached value to the things they're saying. God has been devalued, and what they're hearing from this person has greater value in their lives. We need to help them make a connection between the appeal of lies and the condition of their own heart. Help them identify the idols that shape their actions. One commentator said that our hearts are idol factories. In other words, we just create idols in our hearts, and that our words and our actions are shaped by the things that our hearts crave. And so we'll deliberately deceive people in order to have the things that we've set up as an idol in our heart, or we'll be glad to be deceived if it's going to help us have what we've set up as an idol in our heart. We'll be glad to listen to lies in order to have the things that we've made idols of. Until the idol is identified and removed, the idol will bend everything else in our lives. It will distort our words and our actions and our perceptions of the world around us, guys. So when we're dealing with problems, behavioral problems in our marriage, in our families, with our friends, even in ministry, we need to step back and go, okay, there's an idol somewhere here in this mix. Let's try to get to it. Let's not just attack the behavior, address the behavior, point out the behavior, but go, okay, we got to get to what's the cause of the behavior. I'll ask Carlos and Rob and the team to come up because I'm going to close here. And here's where I want to start finishing this up. Where do we even begin to have a right heart? Because we can't even begin to have a right heart until we believe what God has to say about our heart. God says that the root system from which our life flows is utterly, utterly rotten. In Jeremiah chapter 17, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need a new heart. We need a new root system. And that's outside of our capacity. We can just patch up and polish up the external behavior, but we cannot generate a new root system. We might be able to pull off a little bit of behavior modification, but we can never change our hearts. But here's the good news. God will give us a new heart. God will create in us a new root system that draws from his life, draws from his love, draws from his wisdom. That happens the moment we confess that we have hearts so deceitful and so wicked that we can't even know them. And when we acknowledge that, God will give us a new heart in the moment we own that we're sinners who need a Savior. The moment we own that we have hearts that are that deceitful. The moment we own all of that and say, I'm willing to turn from all of that and trust Jesus to save me, forgive me for all of it, and give me a new heart. In that moment, and I prayed, that moment is tonight for somebody here. In that moment, you'll be born again and you'll be brought into a living relationship with a living God, and you will be deriving life from the very core of who you are from God. His life, his love. Let's just bow our heads and hearts before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, right now, I want to pray for anyone with us tonight that they really don't know you, maybe they've known a lot about church or maybe they know nothing about church, but by your grace, you've gotten them here tonight. And Lord, I pray that right here and right now, they will own the fact that they have rejected you, that they've bought into the lie of lies, and they've tried to have life apart from you. And they set themselves up as the self-appointed sovereigns in their little kingdoms of one. And they've been living off of their own broken wisdom, their own broken passions, their own broken desires. And tonight they've heard that God loves them so much that he would pull back the curtain and say, no, you need a heart. You need a brand new root system. And that tonight they would step off the throne of their lives. They would turn their back on the world that they've been a part of, organizing their life without you and against you. And they would say, Jesus, will you forgive me for all of that? And would you step into my heart, live in my heart, make me a brand new person from the inside out? I need a new heart. If that is anyone here tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, could you just put your hand up in the air where I can see it? Just not halfway up, not hidden behind somebody, but really up in the air. Thank God, bless you. This young man, way up front. Another person right back here to my right. Anybody else that would like to say with these two people, that's me. Is there anybody else? Way in the back, almost probably the very back row. I see that hand back there. Lord, thank you. This lady that's about halfway up to the left of me. Gentlemen over here to my left. Lord, you see all of these men and these women. It's so awesome to think that you brought them here tonight to hear the good news that starts with the bad news. They've got wrecked hearts and they need a new one. And you love them and you'll give them one through faith in Jesus. Anybody else? God bless you, sir. Way back there. Those of you that raised your hand, and another one way, way in the back, a lady in the back. God bless you. And another gentleman way in the back. Thank you, Jesus. Every one of you guys that have raised your hands, you can put them down now. I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. And rather than ask you to say it so loud that I can hear it, just would you please pray this prayer loud enough for the people next to you to hear it? Because as you pray it loud enough for them to hear it, you're actually saying to them with this prayer, God's right, you're wrong, you need a Savior, you're trusting Jesus. You need a new heart. It's going to be a profession of faith, and it's also, this prayer is going to be the expression of your heart trusting in Him. So pray it loud enough for the person or the persons next to you to hear it. And it's not these words in themselves that are going to save you, but if you mean them from your heart, it's you professing faith in Jesus. So pray after me, Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I need a new heart. And only you can give me one. Please forgive me of my sins. And please create a brand new heart in me. Make me a new person from the inside out. Make me a good tree that produces good fruit to the glory of Jesus, my Savior. Lord, give me the strength to live for you. Give me the strength to love you every day of my life until I see you face to face. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying in my place for my sins. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys. For those of you who know Jesus and you've given your life to Jesus, our response tonight keep our heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. They're going to close in song. God bless you guys. Thanks for letting me be here.